Well, we've been looking in the Bible at the promises that God made about the sending of his son. And our last reading from Luke chapter 2 is from Michele Vigliotta, who hails from the Dominican Republic, but he's of Italian heritage, so he ticks two boxes, and here he is in Ireland. So it's a very familiar reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through to 17.
And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good things of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said unto one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see the thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child.
Thank you, Michele. Now, I don't know what you're like on trivia, or how good you would be performing in a pub quiz, but here's a question for you. You don't have to answer. I'm going to answer it for you. In 1963... a very famous movie won 4 Oscars and was based on the life of an ancient Egyptian queen. I know Mike will know the answer to that one. And of course it was Cleopatra. And probably most of you will know at least the 2 major stars in that movie. Richard Burton, of course, played Mark Antony. Elizabeth Taylor played Cleopatra. If I pushed you, you might remember that Rex Harrison played Julius Caesar. But way down in the casting, there was an actor called Roddy McDowall. And I would safely say that there's very few would know what part he played in the movie. He played the part of a Roman general called Octavian. And Octavian appears in the Bible. In the passage in Luke chapter 2, before the passage which Michele read, these famous words are recorded for us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the man known here as Caesar Augustus was none other than this character, Octavian, who has a bit part in the movie, Cleopatra. He was famous because he was the nephew of the great Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was the brother of his mother. And when Julius Caesar was assassinated, there was a great power struggle in the Roman world as to who would succeed him. And everybody assumed it would be Mark Antony. But Mark Antony went off to Egypt, married Cleopatra, and this character, Octavian, defeated the army of Antony and Cleopatra in 31 BC. And in 27 BC, he was proclaimed Caesar Augustus by the Roman Senate. And that title, Caesar, effectively meant emperor. For example, the Russians called their emperor the Tsar, which is just the Russian version of Caesar. The Germans called their emperor the Kaiser, which was the German rendering of Caesar. And so Luke's gospel introduces the birth of Jesus by telling us that it happened when this decree went from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, he wanted to register all the world, presumably, so that he could be sure he was getting all the taxes that was due to him. And so, as Luke's account of the birth of Jesus opens, there's many characters introduced to us, as there are in the other gospel accounts as well. But for a few minutes this evening, I'm going to draw contrasts and comparisons between the character that everybody would have known if you were there at the time of the birth of Jesus and you asked, who is the Roman emperor? They say, why, of course, it's Caesar Augustus. And in fact, it's because of the decree going out from Caesar Augustus that these people are moving down towards Bethlehem to be registered in the town of their origin. Very few of any people outside the little town of Nazareth would have known who Joseph the carpenter was, or this young woman who was his betrothed wife, called Miriam, or Mary as we'd pronounce it today. And none of them would have known anything about the baby that she was about to give birth to. But as we look at the story of these two people, Caesar Augustus, who everybody knew and looked up to, and this obscure person who hadn't even been born yet, but whose birth we're going to be celebrating over the next few weeks, there's some major issues which come to the fore. There's the issue of power, the issue of security, the issue of where does peace come from? Yes, and even the issue of immortality itself. Augustus was born as Octavian in Italy, in a town near Rome, to a very prosperous family. As we said, he was related to Julius Caesar. In contrast, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, as we know, to a poor family, the son of a carpenter. But even as this story is unfolding, and Jesus is born in Bethlehem, it seems initially it's because Caesar Augustus has commanded that people go to be registered. But as we read through our Old Testament, we find that the prophet Micah long ago had promised and prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Judah, or in Bethlehem of Judah. As we said, Octavian or Augustus, the great Roman emperor, traced his lineage through his adopted uncle, Julius Caesar. And in fact, Julius Caesar adopted him legally as his son. But both Luke and Matthew trace the lineage of Jesus, not just through one famous character, but through some of the most famous characters of the Old Testament, all the way back through Abraham in one case and Adam in the other. And amongst those characters, we have people like King David. So things aren't always what they seem when you look at them first. This poor carpenter with his wife moving down towards Bethlehem, where Jesus was going to be born, didn't seem to be of any significance. But if you knew the family that Joseph was from, then a whole different picture opens up. Augustus, as we saw, or Octavius Caesar, was noted because of his relationship with Julius Caesar. And his name reflects that. But Jesus' name reflects something as well. In English, our names don't very often mean anything. But Jesus' name literally means God is salvation, or God saves. And you remember when the angel came to Joseph, he instructed him to give this baby who wasn't yet born a very particular name. You shall call his name Jesus, or Joshua. The Lord is salvation, or God saves. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The Roman emperors very often claimed to be gods. And Augustus declared that he was a god because his uncle Julius Caesar had been declared a god by the Senate. That, by the way, is where we get the names from July and August, from first from Julius Caesar and the second one from Caesar Augustus. But what about Jesus? At the age of 12, we find him in the temple. His parents go back to look for him. And he says, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I would be about my father's business?" And here Jesus, even at the age of 12, is linking himself to God himself. And he's declaring that God is his father and he has come to do his father's work, or his father's business. Again, a much different picture than we get from Augustus. Augustus, as a young man, emerged from relative obscurity, and he began a battle to take control, which he eventually succeeded in doing, over the entire Roman Emperor. Jesus, at the age of 30, comes from obscurity and ends up dying on a cross. Like most of the Roman emperors, Augustus sought to be popular with the people, and he was feared by his rivals and his enemies. But Jesus didn't deliberately look for popularity, for while he was popular with the people, when he healed their sick and even raised the dead, but eventually the people turned on him and cried for him to be crucified. And as we look through these men and how they were, how they lived, what was important to them, we find that they treated people very differently. Like most of the Roman emperors, Octavian or Caesar Augustus dealt with his enemies in one way. He killed them. That's how he became powerful. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus commands his followers to treat their enemies differently. He taught his followers to love their enemies. And you see, he didn't just teach his followers to love their enemies. He loved his enemies. Because of sin, all of us start off as enemies of God. But Jesus loves us nonetheless. And he has laid down his life for us so that we might be brought into friendship with God. The Romans boasted, and Augustus and Octavian boasted as well, that they brought peace. In Latin, it was called the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. And they kept much of the world, the Western world as we know it, under peace through their army and their control. But Jesus came to bring peace too. But it wasn't the type of peace that's enforced with a sword, a spear, or a nuclear bomb, or a rifle. It's a much deeper type of peace. It's first of all, peace between us and God. Why is peace needed between us and God? Well, peace is needed between us and God because by rebelling against God, we make God our enemy. That's what Psalm 2 is all about. We have to turn back, stop our rebellion. And the amazing thing is that God forgives us and receives us and pardons us, even though we're his enemies, as though we had never sinned at all. That's the type of peace that Jesus came to bring. But he also brings peace amongst different people. One of the reasons that I wanted so many, we didn't get all of them, but so many of the different people from different parts of the world to share in our carol service this evening is to show you that there is one certain way whereby people from different parts of the world can live together in peace. And it's not by somebody forcing them to do it from the outside, but it's by them being changed on the inside. So whether you come from Africa originally, or Russia, or Central Europe, or the United States, or Ireland, we can meet here in love as a family, because we all have had that same experience of God forgiving us as his enemies and making us part of his family through the peace that is there through Jesus. Do you remember I said that there were certain things that everybody's looking for? Peace is one of them. Security is another one. Augustus, like many of the Roman rulers, rightly feared betrayal by his rivals, and he surrounded himself with the Praetorian Guard. It was the elite of the Roman army. Their one and only job was to protect the emperor, and there were 5,000 of them. He was a hard man to get to. He was consumed with being secure, because remember, his uncle Julius Caesar had been assassinated in the Senate. Jesus knew he would be betrayed. He knew he would die. In fact, he had come to die. He knew who it was who would betray him, Judas. And yet he allowed himself to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies so that he could die on our behalf. Augustus had command of 28 Roman legions spread over the vast Roman Empire. Not just his own personal guard, but he had his legions all over from Britain to North Africa and from the west coast of France into Germany and Romania. That was the extent of the Roman Empire. The Bible tells us in Matthew 26 that Jesus could have commanded 12 angels to rescue him from his enemies. But he chose not to do so. He willingly handed himself over to his enemies so that he would die. And he died to pay the penalty for our sin. In the reading that Michael read for us in John chapter 3, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in the context of the reading there, it's obvious that he gave him not just as a gift to us, but he gave him to die for us, to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay for our sin so that we don't have to pay it. That's the gift that God has given to us in the sending of Jesus. The Emperor Augustus, who we meet here in Luke 2, who ordered the people to come and to be registered, he could do that because he ruled over a vast empire through military power. But Jesus rules his kingdom through capturing the hearts of his people through love. If you came into this carol service this evening, there was nobody there with a gun forcing you to come in. We come here freely because we want to, because God has changed our hearts. Of course, the big difference between Augustus and his empire and Jesus and his kingdom is this. In AD 476, the barbarians overran the city of Rome and the Roman Empire ceased. You know, you can go to Rome today and you will see traces of the Roman Empire, but they're all ruins, aren't they? You can go to the Colosseum, but it's a massive ruin. The Roman Empire doesn't exist anymore. Just as God had shown Daniel in that prophecy all those years before that. And the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar had seen this vision of a statue representing all the kingdoms of the world. And one by one, they all collapsed and fell away to nothing. But they were replaced by a vast mountain that filled the whole world, which was the kingdom which would have no end. The kingdom of God and his Son. There's another difference, of course, between the great Emperor Augustus, who commanded that all the world be registered. Augustus is dead. He sought immortality. And if you go to some of the museums, there are marble statues of him there. We have the month of August named after him, but that's about all that's left. Augustus is dead and buried. Jesus died and was buried, but Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus is alive. And he rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're celebrating not just the fact that Jesus was born, not just the fact that he was born so that on our behalf he could die, but we're celebrating the fact that death could not hold him. That having died on our behalf, that was enough. God was satisfied and God raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in glory. And from there, someday he will come back. So as we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, we're also looking forward to the fact that he's coming back to bring all of this world into subjection to himself, to turn it into the type of world that it should be forever. At the beginning of the talk this evening, there was something I didn't do. I didn't give you too many dates. But listen to something about these dates as I give them to you. Octavian was born in 63 BC, and he died in AD 14. Do you know what BC means? Before Christ. Do you know what AD means? Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. The great Emperor Augustus, who no longer exists, we only know of him by framing him in reference to Jesus. We know he was born in 63 BC, before Christ, and he died in AD 14, the year of our Lord, 14. And you could go through all the other famous things that we mentioned about the assassination of Caesar, his battle against Antony and Cleopatra, and they're all 31 BC, 27 BC, and AD 14. We only know about Caesar Augustus. 99% of people who are not historians of the Roman Empire only know of Caesar Augustus when they open the Gospel of Luke and read Luke chapter 2. But there are very, very few people who haven't heard at least something about Jesus. We only remember Caesar Augustus now because he was the emperor when Jesus was born. Reminds us, doesn't it, that things that you think are important aren't the things that are really important in the long run. And the people who think they are important aren't always the ones who are important in the long run. The very important Caesar Augustus is really only remembered now because of a very unimportant young couple on their way to a town called Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. What's really important? What's really important is not what the world thinks about you or how much money you get in this world. What's really important is the relationship you have, that you should have, that's freely offered to you with Jesus. The only thing we remember about Augustus now is he was born 63 years before Christ, and he died in the year of our Lord, AD 14. But there's a different type of way you can be related to Jesus, not just on the calendar. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To make souls who receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. You can have your name united for all eternity with Jesus, so that where he is, there you can be also. Do you remember Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You can receive the immortality that Caesar Augustus sought but never could gain. Not by conquering a world, but by surrendering your heart to the one who has made the world, who is the world's creator and savior and redeemer. Our final carol for tonight is an invitation to do just that. It invites us to come as the shepherds came, to come as the wise men would later come, to come as Joseph and Mary did, and to see in the baby born in Bethlehem all those years ago, not just a baby, but the Lord of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and to worship him because of who he is, and he is deserving of our worship. We're going to stand and sing together, "O Come All Ye Faithful," and then we remain standing for a few minutes for our closing prayer. Father, with the angels, with the shepherds, with all those who have adored you down through the ages, we come now and we adore you through Christ our Lord. We thank you that you have so loved us that you gave your Son to be our Savior. We thank you for our time together singing these carols tonight and reflecting on who Jesus is. We pray for each one who is here tonight, for those who are listening on the radio, for those who access the service on the web, on the podcast. We pray for all of those who hear what we have heard tonight. We pray for their families, for those who are sick in their families, for every need, spiritual and material. And now, Father, we ask that as we draw this service to a close, that for the sake of the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, the Jesus who died and rose again, the Jesus who is now interceding for us at your right hand, that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us over this season and throughout the year ahead. And we ask you all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.